Amen, Ray Lynn. Are we ready? Yes, all right. Thank you. My confirmation. All right, Psalm 46. First five verses. And I have it in the New King James today. There's a lot of really, really nice promises hidden within the scriptures here, but the Holy Spirit is going to bring them out to us. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Some things I have gleaned out of this over the years, particularly being in some places that I've traveled on some missions trips and experiences that happened, and I was very, very thankful for verse 1, that God is our refuge and strength. When I think of the word refuge, I think of a place of safety. When Faith and I worked on golf courses in Florida, that part of Naples was a bald eagle sanctuary. That's like a wildlife refuge where they're free from predators, they're free from people harming them or killing them or plundering and destroying them. And there's a place in God, it's in Christ, it's in the secret place of the Most High that David also wrote about in Psalm 91, the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. It's that place that he's talking about. And God is our strength. Everyone has a breaking point. In your physical strength, you only have so much endurance to last for a certain amount of time, and you can be worn down very quickly. You can be worn down emotionally. You can be worn down physically. And if you don't keep a steady supply of the Word and a relationship with the Lord, you can even be worn down spiritually. It can drain you. So God is that place that we can go. A very present help in trouble. Well, you don't have to look for him, because he dwells in you by his Spirit. And this is a little insight that I like to have you think on two levels, so that you can better understand the blessing of our salvation. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have trouble. The Bible talks about lots of troubles and lots of times of troubles, and we would be preaching a very balanced gospel if we were telling everybody, oh, just get saved and you won't have another trouble in your life. Man, they'd ban that gospel in some places. That'd be an outright falsehood. But a very present help in trouble. I think of the time when our house in India had been surrounded by, it was a Hindu demonic festival, and the Hindu priests were going through the village. They killed a goat and they took its blood, and they went through all the streets doing incantations and throwing the blood mixed with rice to invoke the demonic spirits that were part of the god and goddesses that they serve. And you could hear it in the middle of the night. It was really quiet, and you can hear all the huts and the little animals. People have lambs and goats and sheep sometimes right in their huts with them. They bring them in at night, and babies, and you could just hear the restless disturbance going on in the village. And then I had a vision of these three men all dressed in white coming to the house where I was staying, and they went to reach towards the house, and instantly the hand came back. Three times that happened in the vision. And that was when the next morning I asked Pastor Sherrard what was going on. I was awakened by a disturbance in the village, and he told me which holiday it was and that those demonic activities were going on, and that the vision was that there was a great opposition to the gospel, and there was a great opposition to, we called it our base camp, the house out of which we prayed and went out to the different villages from that one place, and how the enemy had tried to raise up a hand against us to not even be able to go out of that house, and the Lord repelled him, and that was a vision of the hand coming back. And last year I told you about almost getting kidnapped and reminded you of the day we prayed right here for my safety. So things do happen. You find yourselves in situations where without the Lord, the situation would have a very different outcome. So these scriptures are very personal, but you need to make them personal for you as well. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, or because of this fact, because of this truth, we will not get into fear. Because if you start getting into fear based on what you see, the enemy's got you.
Right.
So you really, really have to guard against fear. Fear manifests as worry. Some people worry if they don't have anything to worry about, but don't be a worrier, be a warrior. Eh? Don't be anxious. The scriptures over and over talk about those words, and they're very meaningful because we can be if we want to be. We can be if we choose to be, but the fact is we don't have to be. And then he goes on and he talks about all of these earthly disasters and calamities. I just sum them all up in the storms of life. Some can be really, really earth-shattering. They can be devastating in a family or in a personal life. And he goes on to describe them. Even though the earth be removed, do you ever feel like you had the rug pulled out from under your feet when you thought everything was cool and okay, and suddenly you're jerked off your foundation? Yes, at least a couple? Okay. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea when everything seems to be falling apart around you, maybe even in your life, maybe in your family, it just seems like a very unstable, a lot of turmoil, a lot of things going on. Though its waters roar and be troubled, the sea raging. Though the mountains shake with its swelling. Did you notice that in the natural, these are all things that happen outside. They're like natural things that happen. Because nature is like that. It's natural. But if you think about that on another level, Jesus talked about storms of life in his parable of the two foundations in Matthew chapter 7. And he talked about the person who heard his word and rejected it was like a fool who built his house on the sand. And when the winds came and the storms came and the floods came and beat upon that house, it fell because there was no solid foundation in that family. But the family next door heard the same word that the foolish man did. He heard the same words, but he did something about it. He heard and he did. He heard and he applied. The same floods, the same storms, the same winds beat on his neighbor's house, and that house was unscathed. Why? Because he took the word and he applied it in his life. And even though the same storms came, it didn't take him out. And his house was on the firm foundation. And so as I read scriptures like this, I'm constantly reminded of that parable. Even though all of these storms happen, there's a wonderful promise. They don't have to get down on the inside of you. You have something greater on the inside. And this is where the next part of this gets very comforting. It gets very encouraging if you think about this next series of scriptures. Though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. And I think of the city of God as the body of Christ. The river whose streams shall make glad the city of God is the Holy Spirit working in us, bringing us the promises and the blessing and the strength and the encouragement and the word and healing and deliverance and everything that God is, everything that Jesus Christ provided at the cross is in that river. And it's on the inside of each one of you as a believer. So that's why we don't have to be afraid when we see all of these things happening outside of our lives. Look at the river that's on the inside of each one of you. Shall make glad the city of God. You are the city of God. And, you know, it says the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Where does God dwell? By His Spirit. He dwells in you. You are His tabernacle, not made with hands. You are the tabernacle made by God Himself. You're the place where God's Holy Spirit dwells in the temple. You are that tabernacle. So even though stuff is going on all around us, think about what's going on inside. Think about who's living on the inside of you to help you in times of trouble. It doesn't say in lack of trouble. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Jesus said, "Heaven, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church." Think about things like that when you read scriptures like this. Connect the dots. Put them together and really think a little more about the next time you come across scriptures like this. Take it apart a little bit and meditate on it and think about all of the promises that are included right here in this simple little five verses. God shall help her. Who? The body of Christ. Who shall not be moved? You personally or the church? Not Renewed Life as a building. You know, the wind can blow this thing down, but it can't blow you down. You can't be blown down. The big bad wolf don't have a chance with you because your house is built in bricks and stone. The living stone. Dr. Livingstone, I presume. No, Jesus. Okay? God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Right when you think it's over. Right when you think it's the end. Boom. All of a sudden. And you think God was late. No, He wasn't. He's never late. And He don't keep time by the same time we have. We say we're waiting on the Lord, but truthfully, God's waiting on us. Waiting on us to catch up with Him. Because just when you think you've outrun Him, you haven't. You just haven't got to Him yet. Keep running. And you'll find Him wherever you are, wherever you go. Even Jonah tried that, but he didn't understand that God talked to the fish first. Fish, I'm going to program you with an out-based outcome. You're going to swim all the way to Nineveh and spew Jonah up on the beach. But Jonah don't know that, so pretend you don't know it. Well, I'll just leave you on that to think before Huggy break. Next time you come back to that, He's a very present help. Don't have to holler at Him. Here's your whisper. Last week we were right in the middle of this particular section of things that we ought not to say to be in agreement with our enemy, and scriptures that we could use as a guide to put us in remembrance of choosing better words, shall we say. Last week we talked about number 13. That just tickles me to death, and We discovered what a horrible way to die, where you just literally suffocate with no mercy upon your attacker who tickles you until you're dead. That's not cool. That's not really good. And we talked about that scares me to death. We talked about it's not any better. Notice they're all words of death. So that tells you where they came from. So that's one good tip off right there of we're just repeating words of somebody else's death, probably on their tombstone. If you ever want to know what they died of, it's probably engraved. They were scared to death, but they got tickled to death. You see, you can put it on a stone and let everybody else beware to tread lightly. number 15, that really kills me. I heard that one just recently, and I thought, why are they still walking around? It sounds like a movie I saw, The Night of the Living Dead. That wasn't a good movie. That reminded me of the old Rick when I was on drugs. They never affected me, though. I got over it. You know? Ah, gotcha. And, silly boy. Gotta have a little fun, right?
Yeah.
All right, so I had Proverbs 6:2 basically for those scriptures about that we're snared by the words of our mouths. we are taken with the words of our mouth, and how it sounds silly, and why should we make a big deal out of it? Well, I'm not really convinced I'm making a big deal out of it, but the point of it is, it's knowing where it comes from, and that if you continue to believe what you speak, that's what you're going to have. Because remember all those little dandelion seeds that were floating around last week in the wind? That's what our words do. They sprout seeds and they go around looking for a place to grow. Words are like seeds. And every place those words land, they're going to grow. And they're going to produce after their own kind. And that's the issue about words. Verse 16, or number 16, my back is killing me. Yeah, oh gee, that's right. That's not a good one, because there's so many weapons that your back could use to do that, and so you have to decide which way you want to go. If you're telling everybody that your back is killing you, and they say, well, geez, I got a 357 Magnum, put yourself out of your misery. You know, whatever, you know, go around and choose the weapon of your choice, but God forbid, don't let your back do the job for you. That could be slow and very agonizing. People say, my arthritis is killing me. Well, I'd rather kill arthritis than let it kill me. Those itis boys are really bad news. Arthur and his brother Burr. Yeah, don't be going around telling people your arthritis is killing you. Number one, it's not yours. And number two, it will kill you if you keep saying it will. You can be sure of it. Let's see what I had written down for that one, number 16. Oh yes, Proverbs 16, Matthew 8:17. Let's have a look at Matthew 8:17 in place of my back is killing me. Matthew 8 and verse 17. Such a contrast. Matthew 8:17. It's a wonderful, wonderful place to bring people that don't believe that it's God's will to heal. Remember the scripture, write it down, memorize it. It's very important in your conversations with the mockers and the scoffers and the doubters and those that want to stay sick all the time, because that's the alternative. Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And under the word our, I underlined that word and I put my. Because I am one of the our. I'm the hour of the hour. And you're the others. You're the other hours of the hour. Now, Jesus never did anything that didn't fulfill all that was written about him. Every scripture, every reference going all the way back to Genesis, he fulfilled everything that was written about him. And so if with that understanding, Jesus bore my infirmities and quote-unquote my sicknesses, or sicknesses that tried to take up residence upon me, I can't go around and confess things like, my back is killing me. Because Jesus' back wasn't broken, but it was beaten. It was lashed for your healing. So that is not really a good thing to keep saying, because of what happened to Jesus in our place. So you see, when we get loose lips and sink ships and speak things over our lives, you got to go back to the cross and see what it cost Jesus, so that our back is not going to kill us. And also, I can't deny that we all have backs that ache sometimes, backs that hurt, because we'd be hypocrites to deny symptoms or to deny reality. But I can say, and do say, Father, I thank you that even though my back may be experiencing pain right now, I thank you that Jesus bore that infirmity upon the cross in my place, and I give it back to you, and I thank you for healing me.
Amen.
Those things you can say and be very honest and release your faith in the truth of the word and in the truth of what happened at Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
But see, if we keep saying things like those phrases, we in a sense are making a mockery of Christ's crucifixion and what he did at the cross for each one of us. That's the serious side of it. And, you know, they sound funny, but I don't want to be lopsided in this. I want you to see both sides. If you haven't already, you surely will. And the other one was, you have it as well in your list, 1 Peter 2:24. Many of us learned the scripture a long time ago, and we speak it when we stand in faith believing for our healing. If there weren't illnesses, if there weren't infirmities, then why would we need healing? You see, healing is a provision of the cross. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That word "were" is very, very important. That means it's something that already happened in the past, 2,000 years ago at the cross. So keep that in mind the next time your back is trying to convince you otherwise, or anything else that's trying to convince you otherwise. At least you've got something to stand on, that you can take a stand. That's absolutely vital. And be really, really mindful about not saying things contrary. And I also understand, having been to many hospital beds, visiting many, not allowing all the medical terminology to replace all the scriptures that you once knew. That's huge. Because if you start confessing all the medical terms and you start forgetting scriptures about healing, every time somebody comes to visit you in the room, you're going to tell them all the doctor's reports and all the technical names of everything that you got, or what they say you got, and what's going to take you out. You really have to take a stand before you ever get that far. Start taking these words, speak these words over your life instead of the others, because then at least you're speaking in agreement with what God said. And don't let a seed of doubt the size of a mustard seed get down on the inside of you. Just as words of faith start with a grain of mustard seed, it'll move mountains. A grain the same size of doubt will stop the removal of your mountain. Jesus often chastised his followers for their doubt and unbelief. Doubt is not really sure, but unbelieving is seeing the evidence and still choosing not to believe it. So there's a difference. So I've changed saying those things, and in their place, I've learned scriptures to speak instead. And I do it until it's fully manifest. I won't settle for a little bit. I want it all. Jesus paid for it all. I want it. I'm one of those name it and claim it, blab it and grab it kind of believers. I see it in there, it's mine. And I'll fight you for it, because it's mine. And you're going to have to be just as aggressive with God's promises for you, because the devil will rob and plunder you blind. Every chance he gets, he's going to tell you something exactly the opposite. Look what he told Eve, and look at what happened. So don't think we're any better or any different than she was. And the devil's still the same. He's still a liar, and he's going in the fire. Hallelujah. So every time he reminds you of your past, you need to take a few seconds and remind him of his future. Yours looks a whole lot better than his, I'll tell you that right now. Take a little detour for just a moment here. All right, number 17, take care. Until we know otherwise, we never mean anyone harm by that. It's a term of, you know, when you're parting company with someone and you say, take care. Really, it's short for take care of yourself. And there's some wisdom in that. But there's a greater one who takes care of you. So if you go over to the scripture with that, James 5:7, just before Peter, James 5:7. I wonder if that's the right scripture. No, I think that's not. Might be Peter also, about cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Somebody help me out. I have a misprint in all of your papers. 5:7's not bad, though. Because if you're in a battle, and you're fighting, and you're standing, be patient. That means God gives us patience for the ability to endure trials and temptations without murmuring and complaining.
1 Peter 5:7?
Yeah, that's probably it. We should have just stayed there. We'd have been better off, wouldn't we? Yep. Casting all your care, not just a little of it, not just a portion of it, not just one, but it says all. So, in a day's time, how many cares manifest in a 24-hour day that could take you off track, take you off course? Many, that's right. Many in a day. So why wouldn't it be easier? Why wouldn't it be... I mean, when you tell somebody, take care, I can say, cast your care, and they'd have to measure the second with something stronger than just the second hand on a clock. To say, cast your care. When you part company with somebody, cast your care. Because you see, when you say, take care, you're burdening them. All right. See, you're putting a yoke upon them, because those are the last words they're going to remember you spoke, take care. And then you're thinking, why should I do that? Why should I take care when my Bible says to cast my cares? Right. So, now, I don't want to intentionally offend or hurt anybody if you say take care, but maybe after today, you might work on changing that. Because I know none of us mean ill about that. We don't. But wouldn't it be able to be a better blessing if you say cast your care? Because it's a reminder that even though maybe I won't see some of you until next week, I've at least imparted some words of life over you to sustain you during the week. And when you come back next week, you can come in and say, I cast all my cares upon the Lord last week and I went carefree all week. What a testimony. Because every time a care rose up, I said, no, I'm casting that care on the Lord because he cares for me. That's the difference. And I'm going to change my notes. Did you change yours too?
Yes.
So that you can come back to this and keep Rick in line. See, I'm not above reproach. I'm not above correction. I realized when I looked at that, that wasn't the right one. Thank you. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5:7. Yes. Sometimes my fingers type different than my brain functions. I can't understand why. But they do. They go faster. All right. Now we're going to get down into maybe words that someone else spoke over your life. Maybe it's something that you thought over your own life at one time or another, because you looked around and saw what all your friends were doing, saw the victories they were having, maybe even before you became a believer, and you looked at your life and saw all the places where you failed, because that's always where the enemy points to, all the places that we failed. I'll never amount to anything. I can tell you, I would be 100% certain that I'm not the only person in this room that anyone has ever spoke that over in my life. Those of you that share that with me, I have some good news for you today. You don't have to accept that because somebody put a curse over your life. Jesus became a curse in our place. And this day in your life, I declare that curse is broken off your life forever. It's finished, it's over, and it's not going to spread to your seed or your seed's seed. It's the end of it today, right now, in Jesus' name. Get rid of it. Let it go. It's not going to help you ever to think about that anymore. Jesus set you free.
Yes.
And today is freedom day. You have amounted to something. My father never lived long enough for me to torment him with how well my life turned out in Christ that he never saw. The Christ that he cursed is the Christ that saved my soul. And I will never receive those words again. My brother did, and one of my sisters, and to this day, to this very day, they still believe that because it was instilled in us as kids. There's only one father I had. It would have been my father if he would have adopted me. He never spoke words like that over my life. That's a terrible thing to speak over anyone's children, because you don't know. How do you know their future? How do you know what their lives are going to be like? But if you keep speaking stuff, you can tell what they're going to be like because you spoke it and you cursed them. Not you guys, but, you know, as parents, the kids are the first ones that bear witness of what it's like in the household. Many years ago, there was a spirit-filled, full gospel brother that pastored the congregational church in Chester. And until we had a place to meet as a fellowship going back to 1986, Faith and I attended there from time to time. And I remember one sermon that this pastor preached, and he talked about your children are a spiritual barometer of the temperature of your home. And I thought about that all these years. It has never left my thinking. And our daughter hadn't even been born yet, and our son was only a year and a half old at that time. But it's so changed. I mean, none of us knows how to be parents. We copy our parents or grandparents or whatever. We all come in equal in that respect when babies start coming. But you know, it's learning things like this that help to stop curses that have come down through your family, through generations down to you. And you in Christ today have the power to stop it right now so that it doesn't spread to the next generation, and the next one, and the next one. You stop it, and you speak it stopped in Jesus' name. Yeah, my brother died fulfilling that. He took all these just menial jobs because he never felt like he could handle what he would call a normal job. It was always menial, mostly bull strength and ignorance, an old Vermont prideful saying. Now some of you that lived around here for years, you know what I'm talking about. And he died, always feeling like I'll never amount to anything. And I've actually heard him speak that to his children, just as my father did over him. The only thing is, they got saved and proved him wrong. And that's what needs to happen. You need to get saved and prove them wrong. And if you are saved, then put your foot down and prove them wrong. If that's what they said over your life, you can do something about it. What scripture did I have with that? Joshua 1:8. Oh, I knew Josh was in there somewhere. Got to go have a look at Joshua 1:8. This is awesome. And remember, God is no respecter of persons. Anyone found it yet? If you found it, say, I found it. What does it say? Angie, what's it say?
This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night, and thou shalt mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt receive good success.
Now, what's wrong with speaking that over your life? How many of you love the Word? How many of you read the Word? How many of you study the Word and meditate on it? You probably all would, right? See, there's promises for that. Because if you do, then you will be thinking the Word. Before you make a decision, you will consider the God factor, and you might be prone to speaking things in line with His Word. You might be prone to thinking the Word, speaking the Word. But it says, for then you shall make your way prosperous. Prosperous not only means finances and money, but successful. Everything you set your hand to will prosper and be blessed. And that's another reason. You know, everything, every place you set your hand, you release an impartation of the Holy Spirit. You're a blessing. Everywhere you go, you're wall-to-wall God inside. So how can you fail with that? How can you not be prosperous? How can you not be successful? You have more qualifications than anybody else for your work. Whatever you do for work, you're the most qualified. Don't ever think that you can't do it. Don't ever think you don't measure up. Don't ever think you're not good enough. Don't ever think that you're not smart enough. You have God inside of you. You have the wisdom of God inside of you. You have the Word of God in you. You got the Holy Ghost inside of you. You have all the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit presently waiting to pop out of you and be a blessing everywhere you go. That's the real you. How much better is that to think about yourself? And you're not thinking more highly than yourself than you ought to think. You're just agreeing with your Heavenly Father. Isn't that cool? You can do that. Who says you can't? Here's a promise. It's written. Prove all the naysayers wrong. They just lie and tear you down anyways. What do they know? They don't know your inner being. They don't know the Holy Ghost working on the inside of you. They don't know the supernatural power. I'll tell you, Superman ain't got a thing on you. Man, you can leap from here to heaven and not even leave the earth. Superman had to jump over a building. Boom, you're in heaven by your prayers. You're already there. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. You are supernatural people. That's who you are. How can you fail? Physical matter can't stop you. Things in this natural life cannot hold you back and stop you if you're really committed to following through on the good things that God has put inside of you. You can do it. Because here's the promise. Oh, and look at verse 9 while we're at it. That just popped into view here. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Just like we opened with this morning, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is a refuge, a very present help in trouble, because He goes with you everywhere you go. How can you fail with that? So don't listen to the devil telling you that you're not good enough. I don't have to be. The blood of Jesus Christ made me good. I can be like Jesus. There's no one good except God. And He showed His goodness to me. And He didn't make any junk either. Did you ever see God have to go back and do a remake? You know, like how cars, they manufacture a new car and then 400,000 or 500,000 of them have to go back to the factory, remake it. You'll never have to go back to the factory. You've been made in the image and the likeness of Christ already. How can you fail? Bill, you're learning to paint. You'll never fail at it. It might take a long time to get her done, but you'll get her done, and it's going to look nice, and you'll be proud of it, and it's going to last.
The amazing thing was he's given me a desire and something I hated to do.
Amen.
So I look forward to jumping in between the rain.
You look to the finished product, don't you? You can already see it.
Yeah, I can't stand it back and look at it when I'm on the staging, but when I get on the ground,
that'll be fine. But see, that's the thing. When you realize how God works in our lives by the Spirit, you see the end product. You see already by faith. Faith says I have it. Faith says I see it. I already have it before my eyes. I know what it's going to look like. I know how it's going to turn out. The bottom line is you win. You win every time. You cannot fail with God. I've not seen any place. The only way we fail is we just lay aside the basic instructions before leaving earth. How much more promises of your Heavenly Father has He made to each one of us? Well, let's stop there for today. Some of you might be getting a little warm. It never gets this cold in India at night. They'd be running around with jackets on if it got this cold. Just keeping things in perspective. Now you really don't want to go, do you? Let's pray. Anybody need prayer this morning?